Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? You good? That's good. I'm excited about today. This afternoon is going to be a lot of fun. I don't know if Pastor Jeff said it. My ears are still recovering from what we experienced a second ago. But there's going to be a dunk tank out there, and I'm scheduled to be in it around 1:30. So okay. From those of you who whistled, I could hear who it was. Hey, thanks, man. I could hear who it was. I'm confident I'm going to be dry come 2 o'clock. All right? I'm confident. But hey, we just want to invite you to that. If you've never been a part of Kids Stuff, if you're like, what in the world is Kids Stuff? And how come I can't eat lunch before Kids Stuff? You'll have a blast at Kids Stuff. Not only will your kids enjoy it because they're going to come and dance and sing and learn some stuff and laugh, but I think there's also some for you adults that you guys just, it's just a lot of fun. I've been a part of Kids Stuff on both sides of it, from experiencing it like you guys will to working on it like these guys have been working hard for this past week or so. You don't want to miss it. Just plan on hanging out with us and being part of all this stuff that's going on. It's going to be a great, great afternoon. I want to reiterate what Pastor Jeff did talk about, and that was serving. And you know, one of our values, as I've said a lot of times around here, is that we want to get everyone involved. And so I want to challenge you just a little bit here. And this might be awkward. If this is your first time, just keep in mind we don't do this kind of stuff all the time. But the awkwardness does not have to last long. If somebody who does not volunteer anywhere yet is willing to say yes to something, and that is to be a substitute, just like Jeff talked about. And so here's what I'm asking. If you don't serve anywhere in any way, shape, or form, Ryan, will you come help me out for a second, buddy? If you don't serve anywhere, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say yes to being a substitute. And all you got to do is put your hand up in the air, and Ryan, in his athletic ability, is going to run this car to you. Tolly, don't laugh. That's Ryan's husband. All right. Miss Vanessa, thank you so much. Let's give Miss Vanessa a hand. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. Look. If that's you this morning and you're like, man, I would like to serve, I just don't know where to get started, the Say Yes wall is for you. You need to stop by there, check out all the opportunities you have, and here's a promise that I'll make to you. You will love it. You will have a blast, whether you work with the greeters or work with the children or work in the cafe, work with the praise team or the tech crew back there that's putting my lovely image on the screen over here. You will have a blast, and not only that, but you will grow spiritually as well. And I think God will use that opportunity, use your involvement to help you grow spiritually. So if that's your heart, that's your desire, even if it's not, here's what I challenge you to do. Say yes. Say yes to something. Say yes to being a part of serving other people, making a sacrifice and getting involved. And even if you're not a member, and this is important, even if you're not a member, there's a place for you to still serve. And you can do that. And we want you to do that. And we want to help you find the place where you will be successful in serving. Alrighty, so go check out the Say Yes wall. Well, we're starting a new series today on the book of Proverbs, and I'm pumped about this. I'm excited. It's going to take about 6 weeks for us to look at all this, and we're going to look at the different aspects of Proverbs. So, a question that I have, what if I told you there is something that you can learn that will help you make wiser and better decisions? What if I told you that there's something that you can learn? Now, it's not something that you have a natural ability for. It's something that I think nobody really has a natural ability for. Some of us are a little bit better at it than others, but it is a skill that all of us can learn. And when I say all of us, I mean all of us. I mean from the youngest to the oldest. We can all learn this skill, and it can help you make choices. Now, here's the truth. I read it this week. It's kind of astounding. American adults make 35,000 choices. Not a year, not a month, not a week, but a day. You and I, we make 35,000 choices a day. And students, I would be willing to bet that you guys make even more choices than sometimes adults do. But man, we make so many choices, and that sounds astounding. But think about the choices you've already made this morning. You decided when you were going to get up. You decided what you were going to wear, and you put it on. And then your wife said, that doesn't work, go change. And you went and did that. And chose again. You decided what you were going to eat for breakfast. You decided what time you were going to leave. You decided if you needed to stop and get gas or not. You decided which car to take. You made a myriad of decisions, and those are just some of the bigger ones, and there was a whole bunch of little decisions that you made in the midst of all of those decisions. 35,000 decisions a day. And here's the truth about every single one of them. They all have a consequence. Every decision that you and I make has a consequence that builds upon up to the next decision that you and I will make. And those consequences are either good or they're negative. And either way, it moves on to the next decision. Let me give you an example. For instance, you made a choice of what to eat for breakfast. And let's say you had the choice of either oatmeal or Frosted Flakes. And you made the choice right then. Either one of those choices, they have implications and consequences to your next decision. So let's say you chose Frosted Flakes over oatmeal. Well, you know what? That's got a consequence that you're going to have to stay at the gym a bit longer that morning. And you're going to have to run perhaps a little bit more on the treadmill. Or you might be thinking, I don't go to the gym. I'm smart. Yes, you are. So, but what's going to happen is that continuous choice of Frosted Flakes over time is going to have a consequence of one day a doctor looking at you and say, wow, your sugar intake is extremely high. We should probably change what you eat for breakfast to oatmeal. And so you make a choice, and every choice has a consequence. And what we need to see is that it's not just the big choices in life that have consequences, but it's the everyday small choices in life that also add up to our lives and into the life that you and I live. And so, yes, we will all face moments of big decisions, financial decisions, career choices and decisions, whether or not we have children, how many children will we have, where are we going to live. Those are all major decisions that will impact the direction of your life. But the other thing that will direct the impact of your life is those small choices that you make over and over and over again every single day. Those are the days that will add up to be the life that you live. Now, here's the question that I have. How do you make those decisions? What do you do? What kind of criteria do you use to make them? Because we all use that. And here's what happens a lot of times. And here's where the Bible says we kind of can get a little off and messed up a little bit. Is that sometimes, a lot of times, especially in American culture, our gut feelings are what we tend to rely upon. So let me kind of talk about that here for just a second. So what I want to do first is read Proverbs 1:1. And kind of lay out what Proverbs is, and then we'll talk about our gut feelings. So, Proverbs 1:1, here's what it says. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Let me tell you who Solomon is, just so you know, those of you who might not. Solomon is a guy, he is the third king of Israel. He's the son of David, as he says, and David was the second and the greatest king that Israel has ever had. The Star of David that is on the Israeli flag now goes all the way back to King David. It was their time of greatest success when David was their king. Solomon is his son, and he is considered by some to be the wisest man to have ever lived. I think you could really kind of talk about that for a second, and you realize that Jesus was probably, or not probably, but was the wisest man who ever lived. And I want to say the Apostle Paul was second, and then Solomon was a very, very close, like 2B, second, you know, just right there below the Apostle Paul. Solomon was extremely wise, and he collects these proverbs and puts them together for his children, for his son. It says down in verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. So he wants to give his children these proverbs. Solomon doesn't write every single one of the proverbs, but he is credited with writing most of them and kind of collecting them all and putting them together into what we have in your Bible today. So he's a very wise guy who collects these things to give to a son. Now, when it comes to Proverbs, and here's, I want to encourage you with this, because you can get frustrated very quickly with the book of Proverbs if you don't read it properly. The book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. It is a book of guides and general principles. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, sometimes you'll see something like, you know, if we do this, this will happen. That's not a promise. That's not God saying, look, if you will do this, then I will do this. God doesn't put himself on the hook with us like that. Really, what the Proverbs are is general principles. That what it's saying is 95% of the time, if you do this, this is what's going to come out of it. And so you want to read the Proverbs as guides and principles, not promises. Because if you read them as promises, what can happen is if it doesn't work out the way the proverb said, is that I'll get frustrated with myself, thinking, well, I didn't do enough or I didn't do my part correctly. Or I'll get frustrated with God, saying, God, you didn't hold up your part of the bargain. So you want to learn to read the Proverbs correctly, which is a guide and general principles. Now, back to making decisions. Oftentimes when it comes to making decisions, what do we rely on today? Our gut feelings. Here's the truth, though, about our gut feelings, is that my gut feeling tends to mislead me sometimes. Now, the way gut feeling gets expressed today, you know, we don't always say, what's your gut feeling tell you? Sometimes we do. I watched a movie this past weekend, and one of the characters asked another one, what is your gut telling you to do? And he made a decision based on that. A lot of times, though, you'll hear it expressed, I wrote a couple ways down, of follow your heart. What does your heart tell you is right? Or what feels right? Here's why gut feelings tend to, not 100% of the time, they're not always wrong, but I think most of the time they are. And here's why I think that is. Our gut feeling, my gut feeling, is limited to my personal experience in life. And so it limits the information that I have to make a decision if I base it solely on what I feel is right. And really what it boils down to is I got a 50-50 shot at that point. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life making decisions that are going to impact my life today and further on down the road with a 50-50 shot that hopefully it'll work out the way I want it to. And we don't have to. And that's the great news about the book of Proverbs is you don't have to, and you can do this. No one is left out of this. Everyone can learn this skill that I'm going to talk about. But you don't want to be limited by your own personal experiences. Let me give you an example. When I was in early college days, I bought a 56 Ford pickup. Now, it was okay because it had a heart transplant. It had a Chevy 350 in it. And I was fixing that truck up. And on the bed of the truck, the previous owner had drilled holes to put a decorative piece of wood. Well, I didn't want that there. I wanted it straight and to look nice. And so my father-in-law, who was helping me fix up this truck, said, well, what you need to do is weld those holes closed. I hadn't had much welding experience. I took metal shop in high school, but I avoided the welding machine because it was kind of disturbing and creepy to me. I don't know why. I was a teenager. Who knows? So I don't have any welding experience. But I thought, well, that doesn't sound so hard. I think I can do that. So we get everything set up. My father-in-law hands me the big helmet. I put it on my head, and he hands me the wand. I pull the helmet down and I go to work, and he walks off, leaves. Now, what is this? A hot June day, and like a smart person who, when you weld, you wear jeans, right? So I had on jeans, long sleeve shirt, and was welding away, having a good old time, singing a song in my head, just welding, had that big helmet on, and it's hot outside. And I noticed that my leg was getting warm. And so I thought, well, I'm just standing in the sun, you know, still singing a song, welding away, and keep on going. A few minutes later, I'm like, man, that is really getting warm. Didn't stop, just kept working. And what I haven't told you is that when I was in my early college days, I liked to wear jeans that were frayed at the bottom. And what my father-in-law did not tell me was that frays on jeans and welding sparks are not a good combination. He left that piece of info out. So I'm working, and I'm like, okay, this is really uncomfortable. I'm going to have to move because I'm so hot on this side of my body. Like from the, you know, I was just like, the sun is baking me over here. So I'm going to have to adjust and get in the shade a little bit. So I pulled that helmet up, and I am on fire. For up to here, up to my waist. My legs, my jeans are on fire up to my waist. In that moment, I have never danced a lick in my day, but I started doing ballet moves, trying to kick dirt. Have you ever tried to kick dirt with one leg up onto your other leg? It's not easy. And I'm doing like this out there, and after a lot of like stamping on my foot, kicking dirt up on my foot, the fire finally went out, and I have no lasting impact except I lost a few leg hairs on my right leg. But here's the point. My experience was limited. All I ever knew was that the sun makes you hot. I never had the experience of catching on fire from welding. And so my gut feeling was like, oh, your leg is just hot because you're in the sun. Nope, my leg was hot because I was on fire. But see, that's a funny story, but it's limited. My guts are limited. So I can't just rely on my gut feeling because, like I said, at best, I'm working with a 50-50 chance. And like I said, here's the good news. You don't have to. The book of Proverbs gives us a skill that you and I can learn no matter what, no matter your past, no matter what you've got going on in your life right now, no matter where you're trying to head, we can learn this skill and get better at it. And Solomon tells us exactly what the skill is in verse 2. Let me read it to you. He says he wants us to know wisdom and instruction and to understand words of insight. Wisdom. That's the skill that you and I can learn, that we can grow in. What is wisdom? Here's the definition I want us to work with over the next few weeks. Wisdom is not what you know, but it's what you do with what you know. That's wisdom. Wisdom's not just what you know. It's what you do with what you know. For example, Shay and I like to watch Jeopardy. We watch it every afternoon. The people on Jeopardy are very knowledgeable, but they're not necessarily wise. They have a lot of knowledge, but they might not be wise. So the point is that you can have knowledge and not be wise, but you can't be wise without knowledge. You got to know something. You got to grow in it. You got to learn it. It is a skill that you and I can learn. And with wisdom, what we want to do is we want to be able to form the correct plan, make the right decisions to get the outcome that we hope for and that we want. And we want to, with this skill of wisdom, I'm telling you, you can increase your chances of getting the outcome you're hoping for better than 50-50 if you will apply, grow in and apply this skill of wisdom. Now, when it comes to Solomon, he talks about how he kind of characterizes wisdom is he gives it four characteristics. These aren't listed on your outline. You can write them in underneath there. Wisdom is not just what you know, but what you do with what you know. But he gives us four characteristics of wisdom that are important for us to understand. First of all, he says it's practical. It's practical. He talks about wise dealings to obtain guidance and discretion. And we'll talk about what all those mean. But what he's saying there is that wisdom actually means something to the everyday stuff of life, or real life, as we call it here at Heartland. That when you grow in wisdom, you are growing in your ability to make decisions and choices in a more wise way in the everyday decisions that you face, in those 35,000 decisions that you're going to face tomorrow. You can grow in this skill of wisdom, and it can be practical. It makes a practical difference in your life. The second thing he says is that wisdom can be learned. And this is important. Wisdom is not, there are some people I think who are born with a little bit more proclivity towards it. It comes a little bit easier for them. But no one is born wise. We all learn wisdom. And so Solomon talks about you want to receive it, it's instruction, that you can grow in it. So you're never limited in wisdom except by your decision of whether or not you're going to continue to grow on your own. And you can do this. I know you can do this. You can grow and you can learn this skill of wisdom. And when you do, it's going to help you make better decisions, and it's going to help you do right things with the stuff that you know. The third thing is, though, is that wisdom is also moral. It has a moral component. Solomon tells us in verse 3 that wisdom, when we receive it, we grow in righteousness. Now, we've talked before that righteousness is always doing what is good, right, and perfect. God is righteous. He always does what is good, right, and perfect every single time. But you and I can do righteous things. We can do what is good, we can do what is right, and we can do what is perfect. And we can grow in that ability. And the way that we grow in that ability is by growing and learning wisdom. And doing what is right. So there is a moral component to wisdom, that we learn what is right and what is not. And we apply that, and it changes what we do, because now we know. The fourth thing is that wisdom is insightful. Have you ever known someone that they could just sort of cut through the smoke and the emotion and the cloud, and they could get right down to what's going on? You couldn't ever sort of pull one over on them because they could just see right through things. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time is because that person has grown in wisdom. And they have an insight into what I would call the mysteries of life. They can see through the jargon and they can see through the stuff. And they don't get fooled with what's on the surface, but they understand what's really going on underneath all of life. Solomon was that kind of person. And like I said, Solomon was, in my opinion, the third wisest person who ever lived. Still pretty good. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, we really have a good example of Solomon taking this idea of wisdom and realizing that this is not just what I know, but I got to do something with what I know. And there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 3, and it goes like this. There's two ladies, both of which have had children, newborn children. One woman, her child lived. The other, from the reading, the best I can tell is that her child was either stillborn or died very soon after birth. Now, these two ladies lived together, and no one else lived in the house with them, so there were no other witnesses to the events that happened. So what happens is the woman whose child is alive falls asleep one evening, and the one whose child has passed goes over and takes her child and brings it to herself as if it is her own child. And so these two women, now come to Solomon and say, that child is mine. And then the other one says, nope, the child is mine. Hers died. And the other one says, nope, hers died. That's my child. And there are no witnesses. All you have is two women, both of which are mothers, but one of which is a mother to this particular child. So Solomon takes not just what he knows, but he does something with what he knows. And he says, take the child, cut it in half, and give half to each woman. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought this guy was wise. I mean, what is going on here? He is. Because here's what he knows. He knows that a true mother will not just allow her child to be sacrificed for her own comfort. So what does the true mother do? She says, don't. Do not do that. Just let the other woman have her. And of course, the other woman says, sure, go ahead, cut him in half. I'll take half of him. And Solomon says, let the one who does not want the child to die have the child, because that is the mother. And you see how he was insightful. He was practical. He had learned wisdom. He had a moral component to it. And he cut through all the emotions of the moment and could make the wise choice. And the Bible says that people from all around marveled at the wisdom of Solomon. And here's what I believe. I believe you could make those same kinds of wise choices that Solomon exhibited in that moment. That no matter what you face in life, no matter what circumstances you look at, no matter what may be happening, no matter what is going on, you look at two situations and it's just like, they both seem like they're good. They both seem right. Wisdom will give you that extra added advantage to not just go with your gut and say, man, I got a 50-50 shot here. I hope it works out. But to really think through everything and apply this skill of wisdom, and I think will increase our chances of making wise choices. Now, we won't be 100% because we're still using our own minds and our own abilities, and they're flawed. They're not perfect. But I do think you can get better than a 50-50 shot, and I think you can, and you want to get better than just a 50-50 chance that this will work out. So how can we do this? How can we grow in wisdom? Solomon, from verses 2 through 7, gives us some insight into how you and I can learn this skill of wisdom. And look, it's like a learned skill. It's like flexing and learning how to push up and down weights if you go to the gym. Or even if you don't, you kind of understand that it's like a muscle. When you first start working it out, it is tough sometimes. It's difficult. But then over time, it gets easier and easier, and you find yourself being able to do more and more and more. The skill of wisdom is just like that. At first, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough, but I don't want you to be defeated, because you can do this if you keep working on it. And it's like lifting those weights. Over time, you will find, man, that was a lot easier than when I did it 6 months ago, when I took these things in this step-by-step process. It was a lot easier. And over time, you will find that you will grow in wisdom. And hopefully, one day, prayerfully, people will marvel at your wisdom as well, just like they did Solomon's. And you can do this. So how do you do it? Here are a few things that Solomon says. What can you and I do to increase in wisdom? The first thing he says is that you and I need to be teachable and to listen. We got to be teachable and we got to listen. Now, this is hard, especially in our culture with Facebook and comment sections. We love to let people know what we think before we've listened to anything. But we got to take a step back and be teachable and listen. Most often, wisdom starts when my mouth closes and my ears open. Look at what Solomon says, verses 2 and 3. So he says, I want you to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight and receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. You got to receive instruction and receive wisdom. The only way that I can receive instruction and wisdom is to close my mouth and open my ears and be teachable. Realize that I don't know everything. Realize that I don't have all the answers. And realize that I need to seek out wise people. But here's the other side of that, is when I choose to be teachable and to listen, I've also got to pay attention to who I listen to. That I want to listen to the right people. That I want to surround myself with the people who are going to lead me in wisdom. Not just give me their gut feeling, because I don't want somebody else's 50-50 shot. I want somebody's wisdom. So let me boil this down. Students, those of you who are students in high school and perhaps, you know, you're in early college years, who do you listen to? Do you surround yourself with only your friends and listen to them? Or do you listen to someone else who is a little bit further along and could be wiser than them? Now listen, students, I know your parents don't have a clue about what they're talking about. I get it. They don't know anything. But perhaps there is another adult in your life who actually does maybe know what they're talking about. And who probably more than likely is saying the exact same thing your parents are saying as well. You should listen to those people. See, students, what I don't want you to do, because I want you to be wise, don't just surround yourself with your friends, but surround yourself also with people who will lean on you and challenge you. Because what I don't want to do is just surround myself with the same people who are just like me, because all they're going to do is confirm my gut feelings. And I don't need that. I can do that on my own. I need people who are going to look and pour into my life and lead me in wisdom. And sometimes, and students, this is important, sometimes, as Proverbs says, the wounds of a friend are helpful. Because a friend is going to look at you and say, you know, that's not the wisest thing for you to do. You should probably rethink that, and that will make you angry. That might hurt your feelings, but it needs to be said, and it needs to be heard. Be teachable and listen. And look, adults, we need to do the same thing, because we can be just as guilty, because I can be just as guilty of surrounding myself with people who are just like me, who think like me, who look at the world like me, and what I'm looking for is people who will just confirm my gut feelings. How often have I gone to someone and say, hey, look, here's what I'm thinking about doing. And they say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Here's what you need to do. And I say, well, no. How often are we just looking for confirmation of what we already have chosen and want to do rather than looking for wisdom? You want to be wise, which means you want to listen to others who might be willing to rub up against you. If I only look for those who will confirm what I'm already feeling, there's a Greek word for that. It's called stupid. I don't want to be stupid. I want to be wise and deal in wisdom. And really practically, those of you who are married, husbands, listen to your wives, because they are wise in a way that you are not and perhaps cannot be. So listen to them. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to Shay and told her a situation, and she brings her wisdom to it and gives me a perspective that I had never seen before that helps me make a wiser choice. And there's also times where I didn't take a decision to Shay, and I made a decision, and I thought, looking back on it, well, I should have listened to her. Listen to your wives. Now, wives, listen to your husbands as well. Because just like you have a perspective that they don't, they most likely have a perspective and a wisdom that you don't either. So listen to one another. Look, you guys are, if you're married, your spouse is a gift from the Lord to help you in this, to make decisions. Listen to one another. So be humble, teachable, and listen. Second thing that Solomon encourages us to do is to realize that I can always be wiser, that I've never arrived. This side of heaven, I have never come to the point where I can say, I'm as wise as I can be, I know it all. Now, you might know someone who thinks that. That's okay. You just don't be that person who thinks that, because you can do this. You can grow in wisdom. And Solomon doesn't exclude anyone here. He goes from the youngest to the oldest. Let me read it to you. Starting in verse 4. So he wants us to know wisdom. Why does he want us to know wisdom? Well, he starts to tell us in verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Students, he's talking to you. Those of you who are in high school, college age. That's who he would consider youth, or students, as we call them here at Heartland. And he wants you to have wisdom so that you can have what he calls discretion. Now, I want you to understand what discretion is, students. Have you ever thought and wondered, hey, what does God want for my life? Like, I'm sitting here, I'm 16 years old, I'm starting to make decisions about how my life is going to go and what my life is going to look like. And you ask the question, what does God want for my life? When I was a student pastor, one of the main questions I had from students all the time is, I just don't know, what is the will of God for my life? I don't always have the answer, but I'm going to tell you, the one of the ways that you will find it is to grow in wisdom, to grow in, to have discretion, because that word discretion means purpose and direction. Wisdom will give you a purpose in life, and it will give you direction in life. So if you don't, if that's you and you're wondering like, man, here I am 18 years old, I'm about to graduate high school, or I just did graduate high school. What is the next step for me? What does God want for me in the next step? Perhaps he says, learn some wisdom and apply it, because wisdom is not just what you know, but doing something with what you know. And students, you can do this. You can grow in wisdom, and you can have a purpose, and you can have a direction. And I know that's what God wants for you. And that's what we want for you. That's what I want for you. So I want to help you grow in wisdom. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just talk to students. He continues on. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So let the wise hear. What he's saying is, look, if you're any other age or any other stage of life other than a student, this is you. And so he excludes no one. He doesn't say, okay, it's only those students and those who are young who need to grow in wisdom. No, he says they need to grow, and the oldest and who we would even say the wisest, they also need to grow in wisdom, because we never arrive. We can always be wiser. And so he says, I want you to be wise so you can obtain guidance. Now that word guidance, the picture there that Solomon gives us is that wisdom is like the rudder of a ship that we put down into the water that guides us on how to go. When we look out and we say, okay, I need to turn the rudder this way in order to avoid that wave that's coming so it won't throw me over. The only way I'm going to do that is to have and to grow in wisdom. And deciding this morning, hey, look, I don't care. I don't want to grow. I don't want to do this. It's like pulling the rudder up out of the water and just being subject to the tossing of the waves through life. I hope it'll work out. I don't ever want to set out on a morning or on a day or on a year saying, man, I hope it works out. You know why? Because we don't have to. We can apply wisdom. And we can get better than a 50-50 shot of, I hope it works out. Because wisdom is not just what you know, but what you do with what you know. By the time Evangeline, our third child, came along, she's five years old now. Ooh, she would get me. She's 5 years old now. By the time she came along, Shay and I were fairly experienced parents, and you know, not to toot our own horns, but fairly wise parents. We had, at that point, Thatcher was 8 and Weller was 3 when Evangeline came along. And so we knew what to do with newborn children. We knew what to do with babies and toddlers. We even knew the school system with Thatcher. We had learned a lot with him and had gotten a lot wiser on how to be in the school system and how to talk with the school system and to get Thatcher in places where he needed to go. So, man, we had a lot of experience and wisdom as parents. And then Evangeline came along. And as you know, I've told you before, her doctor noticed about 6 months, at 6 months age, that she just wasn't progressing as quickly as or along the lines that she should. And while she's never had a diagnosis, she has a symptom called low muscle tone, which has led to developmental delay, which basically her muscles just don't grow as quickly as other children, and so she just is developmentally delayed. When that happened, Shay and I walked over into an area of parenting that we had never been in before. And Shay, even more than me, applied this idea of, I'm not as wise as I need to be. And she began to listen to anybody and everybody who would offer their wisdom to us. She talked to neuroscientists. She talked to our primary care doctor. She talked to geneticists. We had ultrasound techs. Any and every person who was willing to give us their perspective and their wisdom on what needed to happen in order to have Evangeline advance, man, we soaked it in because we realized at that point, we didn't know what we were doing, and we needed to grow in wisdom. And the Lord has been gracious to us, and our daughter is, whew, she's something, and she's doing well. But we got to come to the point where we never arrive. You never arrive, and that's okay. You can grow, and you can do this. It doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in this room or you're the oldest person in this room. You can grow. You can be teachable, and you can learn to listen. And the third thing that Solomon tells us to do is that we must respond properly to Jesus. Respond properly. Verse 7, Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, and what that idea of fear means, not that we're like terrified of God, but that we're in awe of who He is. That we have a healthy love and respect. And so I say that wisdom begins when we, you and I, respond properly to Jesus, because there is only one true way to properly respond to Him, and that's to love Him and to build our lives around Him. And the reason we should do that is because of what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus in 1 Corinthians. When you talk about wisdom, and you think, man, I know what to do, but how am I going to make these decisions? These are difficult times. These are difficult things. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Talking about the cross and wisdom and Jesus. Here's what the apostle wrote. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so you might be thinking, man, I know, but you're telling me wisdom is not just what I know, but what I do with what I know. And this decision, it's hard. It's going to cost me. It might cost me a friendship. It might cost me a promotion. It might cost me some financial stuff. Where are you going to find the power to do that? You'll find the power to make these difficult decisions and to not just know something, but to do something with what you know in the gospel. In Jesus, in the fact when you realize that Jesus became a fool in the world's eye so that you and I could step into the wisdom of God. And that should make us love Him. And that should make us in awe of Jesus. And when I do that, that's when I find the power to grow and to do wise things in life. Wisdom is not just what you know, but it's what you do with what you know. And you can do this. And you can have a better than a 50-50 shot relying on your gut when it comes to making a decision. So know it and apply it. Let me pray for us. God, we thank You that You love us and that You care about us. And Father, we do thank You for this skill of wisdom. Father, I pray for all of us that we grow in this skill. And God, that we learn to love You even more deeply than some of us do. And Father, I pray that You would help us with Your power and with the power of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.